Welcome everyone now to our evening service of worship. Just a reminder of the announcements from earlier in the day. Tuesday evening, the session is due to meet here in the church hall at 8 o'clock. And then Wednesday evening is a Northern Presbytery meeting, and that's at 7:30 in the Holmes Memorial Hall in Ballymoney. Then next Lord's Day, Sabbath school classes meet at 11. And then the morning service at 12 o'clock, due to be led by Reverend Malcolm Ball. And I'm due to be in Lisburn for their service. And then in the evening, I hope to be back in Karatz for the evening, to take the evening service. So those are the announcements then for this week. Well, we come together now in our evening worship. We join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our God and Father, we return thanks to you now on the evening of this Lord's Day. We praise you for the day that you have sent to us and for every good gift that we have received today. We praise you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet earlier in worship. And we thank you, Lord, for the rain that you sent over the course of the day. And we thank you, Lord, for the shelter we have in the times when it's wet and windy outside. We look to you now as we come together again in worship. We ask that you'll bless your own word to us, and we pray, Father, for the working of your Spirit. We thank you for the Savior you've provided in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that you'll help us to look to him, to believe that he is the one who does save sinners, and to know the peace that comes to us through that salvation which is in Christ. We pray that you will forgive our sins now and help us as we seek to draw near to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us read together from God's Word this evening. I want to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Reading some verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and through into the start of chapter 2, page 1056 in our church pew Bible, the New King James Version. First chapter of 2 Timothy, and I want to read from verse 6 of chapter 1 and finishing up at verse 3 of chapter 2. So let us hear this, the Word of God. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we end our reading there at verse 3 in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want this evening to speak on just a single verse there among the verses that we read. And it's verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul is close to the end of his life, and he is writing to Timothy. And he's able to tell Timothy to do as he has done. Now, there are many people, when they come to the end of their lives, that they're not able to do that. And what they would have to say to those who follow on behind them is, don't make the mistakes that I've made. But that's not the kind of thing that Paul is saying to Timothy. And I want to look at four points that Paul is making to Timothy here in verse 12. And Paul wants Timothy to consider Paul and his life, and what his life was about, and what he believed and what he stood for. And he wants to say, first of all, he wants Timothy to understand that Paul is suffering because of the gospel of Christ. Timothy knew that Paul was suffering, but Paul wanted him to be absolutely clear that the reason he was suffering was because of the gospel of Christ. And when the apostle wrote these words to Timothy, he was in a cold, dark, damp, and smelly prison dungeon cell deep underground in the city of Rome. And he was there because of the message that he had consistently preached. Verse 11, he describes himself as a preacher, as an apostle, and as a teacher. And he was a preacher of the gospel. He was an apostle of the gospel, and he was a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And perhaps no man has ever been so faithful in the preaching of Christ as was the apostle Paul. And probably no man has suffered as much for the preaching of the gospel of Christ as Paul did. And he had been told that that's the way it would be. When the Lord himself appeared to him on the Damascus Road, he was told that he would be shown how much he must suffer for Christ's name. Timothy was being encouraged to consider the life of Paul, which was soon coming to an end. And Timothy faced the temptation of drawing back from the preaching of the gospel. He looked at what being a preacher had meant for Paul, and he saw that it would bring suffering. And Paul is urging him here in this letter to give himself to this. Verse 8, he says, Timothy, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. And there is a connection between faithfulness to Jesus Christ and suffering for Christ. Paul was suffering because of his faithfulness to Christ and the gospel. And it's those who are most faithful that will suffer the most. The way to avoid suffering as a Christian is to be unfaithful. And Paul didn't want Timothy to avoid suffering by being unfaithful to the gospel. And as Christians, all the time we're faced with choices, and we never know when we're going to be sprung into a situation where we have a choice to make as to whether we're going to be faithful to the gospel or not. Times when we have the opportunity to say something that indicates what we believe and where we stand. And we have the decision to make, will I say something or will I hold back? The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Jesus says, you're blessed when that's the case. When you suffer because of faithfulness to me, that's when you are blessed. Jesus didn't say, isn't it a shame when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me? Jesus says, blessed are you. And that's the way Paul wanted Timothy to see things. He wants to say to Timothy, I want you to understand that the suffering I am going through is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing Paul wants to communicate to Timothy is that he is not ashamed. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And here we have Paul at the end of his life. He knows that soon he'll be put to death. And he's not a bitter man. He's not a resentful man. He's not complaining about the way things have worked out in his life. He's not a man who's saying, look, Timothy, it'll maybe be like this for you because this is how it's been for me. He's not saying, I've worked my guts out for Jesus Christ and look where it's got me. Here in this horrible dungeon, awaiting death. Paul says, I am not ashamed. And that's what he says when he considers all the things that he has suffered. He says, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. If he had the opportunity to do it all again, he would do it all again. He doesn't see his sufferings as being a sign of failure. And he didn't think that God had failed him. He didn't think God had let him down. He didn't think that God owed him far greater success than he'd ever experienced in the preaching of the gospel. But rather, he says that he is not ashamed. And in a sense, he means the very opposite. He's delighted. And you could almost say that he's proud to have suffered for Christ. And the Apostle Peter says the same kind of thing, 1 Peter 4:16. He says there, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Don't look upon suffering as a Christian as being something to be ashamed of. But Peter says, praise God that you bear that name of Christ. And that was how Paul looked at things. He's able to face death. He knows he hasn't got long left. And he's able to face it with no regrets. And he says, I am not ashamed. And he wanted Timothy to grasp that. And he is saying to Timothy that he must not be ashamed. He says that in verse 8. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Timothy was not to be ashamed of the gospel. He was not to be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. And that was important. If you're ashamed of Christ, well, you'll not speak about Christ. You'll not speak for Christ. If you're ashamed of him, you will seek a quiet life for yourself. And Timothy was not to be ashamed of Jesus or ashamed of the gospel. Timothy was to keep on remembering that Jesus Christ had laid down his life for Timothy. So how could Timothy be ashamed of his Savior? If someone rescued you when your life was in great danger, you wouldn't be ashamed of that person. You'd want to tell people of who it was that saved you, who it was that rescued you. And it's because of this person that I'm alive today. And that's how it is for those who have been saved by Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed of his sufferings. He was not ashamed of his Savior. And Timothy was not to be ashamed either. Then the third thing I want to note that Paul is wanting Timothy to grasp here in this verse 12. He wants Timothy to understand that Paul can say, "I know Christ." He doesn't name Christ as such, but he says, "I know whom I have believed." He says, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." And in those few words, there's something that's really very important in terms of what it means to be a Christian. Just consider what Paul could have said but didn't say. He doesn't say, "I know what I have believed." Doesn't write that. Doesn't say, "I know what I've believed." But rather, he says, "I know whom I have believed." And in that choice of words, Paul is showing us that being a Christian is all about knowing the person of the Lord Jesus. Being a Christian is not a matter of knowing a set of rules. It's not a philosophy that we follow. It's not a set of doctrines that we hold to. It's about knowing a person. And Paul says, "Timothy, I know whom I have believed." And in this, Christianity is different from many other popular movements in the world. Christianity could not exist if Jesus Christ had not existed. Other movements that many people follow could exist even if the founding member had not existed. There are people today who describe themselves as Christians, think of themselves as being Christians, but they're not really followers of Jesus Christ. They're Christians by their own definition rather than the Bible's definition. And for them, when they talk about being a Christian, it means about being good to others. It maybe for some means taking political action. For some, it's a matter of seeking to bring churches together. For others, it's about seeking to bring different religions together. And people can do all of those things without having a relationship with Jesus Christ the Son of God. But Paul says, this is my religion. I know whom I have believed. And Paul's Christianity was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all about Jesus as a person. It wasn't just that Paul knew things about Jesus. He actually knew Jesus. And he believed that it was through what this man Jesus had done for Paul that Paul was accepted by God. Now, that's not the way it is with other things in our world that many people follow. There are Marxist communists in various different countries in the earth, and you can be a Marxist without ever having met Karl Marx. All you have to do is read what he wrote or have someone explain to you what he wrote and what he meant. And you can have Marxism without actually having Marx. Somebody else could have written those things or come up with them, and you could have the philosophy. But you cannot have Christianity without Jesus Christ. That is an impossibility. Jesus did not come to this world just to teach certain doctrines. Jesus came to do what no one else could do for us. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and he came to live and to die as a substitute for sinners. And his words alone are no use to us without what he personally does for us. And so Paul doesn't say, I know Christian truth, but he says, I know whom I have believed. And Jesus Christ is the one that is all important in my religion. That didn't used to be the case with Paul. For Paul, it used to be words that were really important. It was the words of the law that were important. But he came to see things differently. And it became the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was all important to him. And so, if you're a Christian, you're someone who can say, I know whom I have believed. And there's other people around, and they may believe things that it says in the Bible, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're not trusting in Christ himself. They're trusting in their own response to the words of God, and Christ himself is not at the heart of their religion. But for Paul, it was all Christ, and he knew Christ. He knew whom he had believed. And we need that. We need to know Jesus Christ for ourselves. He can't just be a historical figure or a person we respect or someone we read about in the Bible. Someone that we need to know. We need to know him as our own Savior. We need to know that when we were lost in our sins, there was one person that saved us. And that was Jesus Christ. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. So he talks about how he suffers for the gospel. He talks to Timothy about how he is not ashamed of that. And he says of how he knows Christ. And then the fourth thing in this verse, he says, I am persuaded, or I am convinced. And he says, I am persuaded that he, that is Christ, is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. As he looks back upon his life, he can say, I am not ashamed. And as he looks to the future, he can say, I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And he is convinced, he is persuaded that the Lord Jesus, in whom he trusts, will not let him down. He had entrusted his life to the Lord Jesus, and he has no fear whatsoever that he is in any danger of regretting that commitment to Christ. He believes that his life is safe in the hands of his Lord and Savior. And he had known that certainty for many years. And it was this being persuaded, it was this being convinced about the reality of Christ as the Savior. It was this that enabled him to do all that he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a solid foundation to his Christian faith. He had a steady platform to stand on. And he wasn't always having to check if everything was all right with Paul. He could focus on other people because he knew that everything was right with Paul. He was persuaded that he was a saved man. And he didn't have to struggle with doubts about his own salvation and things like that. And that's what he wanted Timothy to know also. He wanted Timothy to be convinced. He wanted Timothy to be persuaded that having put his trust in Christ, that what he had entrusted to Christ would be kept thoroughly safe until the judgment day. And this is what we need to be like in our faith. As if we're Christians, we need to be Christians who are thoroughly persuaded that the Savior we know, he will save us completely and fully to the end. If we're not sure about our own salvation, if we're not persuaded, if we're not convinced that Jesus really has saved us, we'll not be much use at convincing someone else. I've encountered a lot of people that I've had spiritual conversations with, and a phrase they often use when I ask them, "Do you see yourself as a Christian?" And they say, "I'd like to think so." And you see that they're not persuaded. They're not convinced. They're not sure. But Paul was sure. Paul was convinced. He was persuaded. And that's what we need to be, utterly persuaded about our great Savior and what he's done for us. Dr. Lloyd-Jones uses the illustration of a person going away on holiday, and they leave a neighbor in charge of some precious possession. And every couple of hours during that holiday, the neighbor is being phoned up to check if everything is all right. And what does the neighbor think? The neighbor thinks, "They don't trust me." And we're not to be like that as Christians. We're to entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, and we're to be absolutely sure that if there's one thing that's safe, it's what we've entrusted to him. Paul says, "I am persuaded that he is able to keep." There's a difference between knowing about something and being persuaded about something. And if we're just people that know a bit about what the Bible says, we'll not make any impression on anyone else. But if we're persuaded that what this book says is true, and if we know that it's worked for us, well, then we will put our beliefs into practice. And that's what we need to do and to be. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. He was persuaded, and therefore he acted. He acted out that persuasion. It could be seen. People could recognize that this man really does believe this stuff. And so, for example, What use is it for us believing that God answers, God hears and answers prayers if we don't actually pray? If we're persuaded, well, we will give ourselves to bringing our requests to God and expecting that He is a God who hears and answers our prayers. And the Apostle Paul was a man of single-minded purpose. He was someone whose life was not in any sense frittered away. He was a man who could tell others to follow him even as he followed Christ. He was always going forward in his faith. And he was able to be going forward because he wasn't always looking back over his shoulder, checking that everything was all right behind him. He had no doubts that what he had entrusted to Christ was perfectly safe. All was well, and so Paul could labor on without worries. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. And that's the kind of people that we need to be, to have a witness in our world. People need not just to hear that we believe this, that we believe that, and we believe the other, but they need to see that we do what we believe. They need to see people that are utterly persuaded that this is the truth, that this is the Savior, that Christ doesn't let his people down. Many people in the United Kingdom these days do not read the Bible at all and don't even have a Bible. And if they're to hear about Christ and to learn about Christ, then it has to come from the lips and the lives of Christians. And they need to hear and they need to see. They need to hear the evidence and see the evidence. And Christ saved people. We are the evidence for them to hear and see. So let us pray for ourselves that God would make us to be people who are utterly convinced, who are utterly persuaded of the Lord Jesus and of His gospel, that we're willing to take the flak for that, that we're willing to suffer for the things that we believe and hold to. And we'll not just say what's socially acceptable because that'll make life easier for us. Let us pray that we will be people who truly know Jesus Christ, that we know whom we have believed. And let us pray that we will be thoroughly sure that we can trust Him with our souls and with all that is precious to us, that we will be people who are fully persuaded that He is the one that we can trust and that others can trust too. Paul says, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded about Him, persuaded about His ability to keep me and to keep all His saved people until that day when everyone else will see that He really has done it. It's a good thing to be persuaded, convinced, sure. And that's what Paul wanted for Timothy, and it's here in God's Word for our benefit also. Amen. Well, we look to God in prayer now as we pray. I mentioned this morning the call to Reverend Robert McCollum from the church in Lisburn, and the same night that is being presented, the call from the church in America to Reverend Andrew Kerr is being presented. I think it's the 18th of November. If the 18th is a Wednesday, that's the evening that's taking place. So remember Andrew Kerr and the call that he has. And we remember in our prayers the mission work in Spain, and also think of the presidential election in the United States, which is drawing very near now. So if you're able, please stand now as we come to God in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity to read words written by your apostle. And we marvel at how that is possible, that the very words that he wrote from his imprisonment there in Rome, that we can read these words today, that you have kept them for us, that they were not destroyed by those who sought to destroy Paul and all that he had lived for. Lord, we praise you that they're here, that they're in the Scriptures, and that they're available for millions and millions of believers to read even this day. And we pray, O Lord, that you will work in us something of that spirit that you put in your servant Paul and in Timothy, that we will not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and not ashamed of the gospel. May we know that there is no more precious name and no more precious message. We pray that we will be utterly persuaded about the truth and the effectiveness of the gospel, of the genuineness and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, work in us these things that Paul desired to see in Timothy. We thank you, Lord, for how you guide and direct affairs within your church. We pray for the matter of the call that Reverend Andrew Kerr has to the RP Church in America. And we pray for him as he considers that, and as he knows that it would be a complete change of circumstances for him. We pray that he will know your special, clear leading in this matter. And we pray that whatever decision he would come to, that he would be persuaded and convinced of that, and that whichever congregation will be disappointed, that they would be able to accept your clear leading in the matter. We pray, Father, for the situation in different lands in these times where churches are no longer able to meet together physically. And we pray for all the challenges that presents. And we ask, Lord, that in your mercy, those things would be short-lived. And we pray that people will soon be able to have that opportunity to meet together again and to unite in the worship of God. And we do pray, O Lord, that you will bring about the day when we can meet together without the restrictions that we are under at present. And we pray that will be a day when you will be greatly praised. And Lord, we look to you for your wise timing in all of these things. We pray, O Lord, for the presidential election coming up in the United States, and we pray for that matter that has dominated their news for so long. We pray that you will overrule in that, O Lord. We pray that whoever is elected, that you will surround that man with those who would have wisdom from on high. We pray that there will be good advisors that you could put in place that would keep those men from just following the inclinations of their own hearts. And Lord, we look to you for your mercy and for you to bring good in that situation by whatever way you would see best. We pray for the mission work in Spain. We remember Isaac Barakol. Pray for him as he has opportunity to preach both in the Baptist Church there in Malaga and also in the fellowship that meets in their own home. And we pray, Lord, that you will you will bless his ministry in both settings. We pray that you will give encouragements to the Barakoff family, and we pray, Lord, that you will lead that work forward. We pray that there will be a solid, committed group that will be meeting there, and that as they look to the future and think of a plan of action, we pray for wisdom for those who are giving advice there in Spain, and we pray for the men in the Southern Presbytery and the Mission Committee and the things that they would discuss. Lord, we pray that this work will progress and that it will have the result of people in Spain being saved and added to your church, and that a new light would appear, and that many would have the opportunity over the coming months and years to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that there would be those who have no family history whatsoever of Christianity that would come to embrace the Savior, and that you would bring mighty change through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for your help in these days. We pray for the return of schools tomorrow. Pray that things will go well there with that. Pray that the children will settle in well and be glad to be back in school. We pray for teachers that you will keep them safe and well, that they might be able to continue their work. And pray for all others who work in schools. We thank you for the education opportunities that are there for our young folk. And we ask, Lord, for your mercies in this. We pray for our health service as well. And we pray for the challenging situation that's there. We pray that there will be enough people to do the work that's there to be done. And we pray for those who are serving in that way. We ask that you will keep them in good health, that they may be able to be a help unto others. And Lord, we ask for those who are suffering as a result of all the restrictions, and we pray that you will give hope in the midst of all that folk have to endure. We pray for your daily drawing near to those who are the worst affected by these things. We pray for those who are cut off from so many people that they could normally see and have contact with, and for the effect that has upon them. But we pray, O Lord, that those who are Christians would know that they can never be cut off from you. And may they know that you're the one who will draw even nearer to them. And we pray that will be the experience of many. And we pray, Lord, for people to come to know you through all of this. And even those who are struggling with it, we pray, O Lord, that their eyes may be opened to the gospel truth, and that they'll see that there's a life that can't be taken away from them. And we pray that they would desire to know that life. And so, Lord, we pray for your mighty working. Here these are prayers. Watch over us in our homeward travels. We pray for your blessing upon the different meetings coming up this week, and we pray for wisdom for those in authority in their decisions and their assessment of how things are going within their different places of authority. Hear us, O Lord, in these things. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalm is 84b. We use the tune St. Catherine 266, Psalm 84, the B version, and we sing the first stanza and then also 4, 5, and 6. How lovely, Lord of hosts, to me the tabernacles of thy grace. O how I long, yes, faint to see Jehovah's courts, his dwelling place. My heart and flesh with joy draw nigh, as to the living God I cry. Then stanza 4. Advancing still from strength to strength, they go where other pilgrims trod, till each to Zion comes at length and stands before the face of God. Lord God of hosts, my pleading hear. O Jacob's God, to me give ear. And the last stanza, for God, the Lord is shield and sun. The Lord will grace and glory give. No good will he withhold from one who does uprightly walk and live. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is he who places all his trust in thee. The Apostle Paul had placed all his trust in Jesus Christ. There was nothing left. He had entrusted everything to the Lord Jesus. And his experience was, how blessed I am, having placed all my trust in him. So 84b, the first stanza, and then the last three, the tune St. Catherine 266. And we remain seated for the singing, and then I'll close the service in benediction.
Our lovely Lord of hosts, to me the tabernacles of thy grace. Oh, how I long, yes, faint to see Jehovah's courts, his dwelling place. My hearted flesh with joy draw nigh, as to the living God I cry. Advancing still from strength to strength, they go where other pilgrims trod, till each to Zion comes at length and stands before the face of God. Lord God of hosts, my pleading hear. O Jacob's God, to me give ear. Look thou, O God, upon our shield, the face of thine anointed sea. One day within thy courts will yield more good than thousands with thee. Oh, rather stand near my God's house than dwell in tents of wickedness. For God the Lord is shield and sun, the Lord will grace and glory give. No good will he withhold from one who does uprightly walk and live. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is he who places all his trust in thee.
Now I receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.